We're singing a few Christmas songs with brothers and sisters in Christ. So greetings this morning from our church, Lakeside Bible Church. It's up in the Conroe area, as Greg was saying, in Montgomery. And I got to actually go to the early service there. We have an 8 a.m. Service, so I got to go to the first 30 minutes of it. And then I jetted out down here and made good time. There's no traffic. And on Sunday, where's everybody at? They think they're going to the football game or something. They need to be right here at Grace Bible Church, right? So
absolutely. They need to be
right here. There you go, right here. What's going on, man?
Except there are a few that don't need to be right here at this moment. If we want to dismiss our kids for children's worship. I forgot to do that. Sorry.
All right.
It's my fault. Not them. So anyway.
No worries.
The kids can venture that direction. Sorry.
No worries, man. You're just whittling down the crowd. We're getting less and less by the minute. So, hey, I do bring greetings from my wife as well. She still wanted to come. We are pregnant, expecting our fifth child. So she is great with child. We're 9 months. And Lord willing, when we have this baby in January 22nd is our due date, we'll have five that are six and under. So we need your prayers, big time. But we're having a great time. My philosophy with having kids is if a little bit is good, then more is better. So that's how it goes. So we'll see. Now, I think we're done with number five. I was joking with Brian. I was going to try to catch him, but I think we're done. So, hey, we're having a good time, though. God's been so good to us. We feel like this is a sister church to Lakeside Bible because of some of the man camps we've done, going to Russia with Brian twice. Been a highlight of mission trips that I've been able to serve in. I love your pastor dearly. Also love your previous youth pastor, Clint Good, who's up in the Dallas area. In fact, I was just emailing with him this week, and I love him and Tammy and just praying that God would continue to bless them. And you guys are blessed to get Jared. I don't know him well, but from talking to Brian, I know he's real excited and the other elders, and just encourage you to make sure you share with your elders what you think and how you feel about that. Communication in the body is so important, but we're just praying if that's the God's guy, that God would bring him here safely, and it'd be a wonderful blessing to you all. Well, this morning, I'm going to deliver to you a Christmas message. That'd be okay? So if you got your Bibles with you, open up to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning, just to try to get in that first part of Matthew 2. You guys are familiar with this passage, and if you have a bulletin, you may have a little sermon outline in there. I've entitled this morning's sermon as The Visit of the Magi. The Visit of the Magi, Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 12. Let's read it together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may too come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're privileged to be in your presence and to be in a place of worship today where we can sing songs about the beautiful birth of our Savior, where we can read scriptures and worship through the preaching of your word as we are reminded yet again of how we need to come and bow down and worship him. God, this morning I pray that you would just remove all distractions, that you would allow us to focus on this story, a true story. Help us not to see and be so familiar with it that we wouldn't take the time to make new observations this morning that your Holy Spirit would use to apply in our hearts and in our lives this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know some of you are students here, and you're out on Christmas break, whether you're public school, private school, or homeschool. All schools ought to be off this week. Am I right? But I'm here this morning to give you a quiz, all right? So if you have a sheet of paper and a pen, you'll all need to take this quiz with me. It's an easy quiz. It's a true-false quiz, your favorite kind, all right? So I'm going to give you 7 questions, and you just answer true or false. You can just number 1 through 7. T or F will do. Are you ready? You didn't know you were going to get quizzed this close to Christmas, but here we go. Are you ready? Number 1, the Magi were kings. The Magi were kings. True or false? Number 2, we know that there were 3 wise men who came. We know that there were 3 wise men who came. How are we doing so far? I'm already seeing a little confusion out there. You guys are scaring me. This is a Bible church, right? All right, you're doing good. You're doing good. All right, number three, the Magi were from the Orient. The Magi were from the Orient. True or false? Number 4, the Magi were named Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. The Magi were named Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Number 5, one of the Magi was a black man. One of the Magi was a black man. Number 6, the Magi visited baby Jesus in a stable. The Magi visited baby Jesus in a stable. And number 7, it's our last question. You're almost at the end of your quiz this morning. They followed an astronomical comet or nova to Bethlehem. They followed an astronomical comet or nova to Bethlehem. All right, let's see how you did. You ready for the key of the test? Got to look down and see if you got them right, true or false. Are you ready? The answers are all false. Okay, the answers are all false. I see you got one elder over here, got it right. Kudos to Tyler. You're going to remain an elder another year, Tyler. Another year for you. All right. Hey, the answers are all false, or so we think. All right. What I'm trying to say is that there are some myths that sometimes are associated with the visit of the Magi. Some of them may be true, but we don't know for a fact. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we dive into the sermon this morning. Well, we don't want this message to be too much about Bible trivia. We really want it to be more about life change. And what are some real lessons that we can learn from the Magi this morning? And so really, as your outline says, we're going to see 3 lessons this morning from the visit of the Magi so that you can learn and live. That's the idea this morning. We don't want to be changed by trivia. We want to be changed by the truth. And this morning, I believe there's some very clear lessons that we could both learn from the Magi so that we may impart that, the Holy Spirit would impart that and apply that in our lives. The first lesson is this. Lesson number 1, the Magi came to worship the king. They came to worship the king. That's pretty evident there in verse 1 and 2. The end of verse 2, we have come to worship him. But let's start off with this first subpoint, if we can, and say that he was born in, this is your first blank if you're taking notes out of your outline, he was born in Bethlehem, right? Right there in the first part of verse 1, he's born in Bethlehem. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so we know Bethlehem is a small village. It's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. I've actually been to Israel twice and got to visit Bethlehem once. And it's in a pretty hostile area at the moment. But back in the day, it's a small village just south of Jerusalem, completely filled with Jews. It's called the City of David. It's also known as the City of Bread. In fact, literally, it's translated the House of Bread. I don't think that's a coincidence. I believe that's partly God's providence reminding us that Jesus would be born there. And of course, we know Jesus is the bread of life. In fact, he tells us that in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." One of the 7 I am statements that I'm sure Brian's teaching you as he's preaching through. Is he in John, right? John 12, something like that? Yes? No? All right, yes, good. You can respond this morning. It's all right. I'm a youth pastor, so we got to have a little bit of feedback this morning. But the idea is that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and I don't think it's coincidence. I think it's a providential thing that we would see Jesus, obviously, as the bread of life, as his own statement says. Now, he's born in Bethlehem, and that's also important because we need to know this morning that both Joseph's lineage and Mary's lineage trace back to King David, who was also from Bethlehem. Joseph's lineage is established in the genealogy recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and gives credence to Jesus' royal line through his legal father. We know Joseph wasn't technically Jesus' father, just a legal father, mind you, but he's still from the city of David, from Bethlehem. Now, Mary's line, her genealogy is recorded in Luke chapter 3, and it also gives evidence of Jesus' physical lineage as a descendant of David. We're trying to just simply say this. We're doubly sure Jesus is a descendant of David, both through Joseph, though he wasn't technically the biological father, but certainly through Mary. All that to say that Jesus was born in the right place. He's born in Bethlehem. This is no accident. It's no coincidence that God would have his son born exactly where it was prophesied of old that he would be born in Bethlehem. Listen to this familiar passage of Luke 2. Tells us, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census to be taken while Quirinius was, governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Just interesting to me this morning, as we take note that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just a reminder for us today that God orchestrates all things and time and history to accomplish his sovereign will. It's not by coincidence that David was up in Nazareth, but somehow was engaged to Mary, who was also had lineage from Bethlehem, that this governor, Quirinius, over the Roman Empire, would have called for a census just at this time, so that Joseph and Mary would come to Bethlehem for the birth and the obligation of fulfilling God's prophecy. And I just think that that's so encouraging to me this morning, just to be reminded that God reigns over empires. God reigns over the birth of children. God reigns over where he sovereignly places you throughout different times and periods of your life. I don't know how long you've lived in Clute or Brazosport or Lake Jackson, but you're here today, and you're here for a reason and a purpose. And you may have come here to work at Dow Chemical. You may have come here for something else, but I just want to remind you this morning, God has a plan for you. He has a special plan and a purpose to use you in this church and to use you in this community for such a time as this. And what a great reminder that if God is sovereign over Christ's birth, he's certainly sovereign over your birth and your purpose here on this earth this morning. Well, now that we've seen the place of Jesus' birth, let's talk a little bit about the timing of his birth. Notice back to verse 1, it says that it was in the days of Herod the king. And so he's born in the days, this is your next blank, of King Herod. We know that, right? King Herod. Now, there's a couple of different King Herods in the New Testament, so we just need to be reminded this morning, this is King Herod the Great. This is the main King Herod. He lived from 37 B.C. to 4 A.D., so he died shortly after Christ's birth. He's known historically for his building projects. If you're to Google King Herod the Great, you're going to read all kind of historical things about how he had certain ways of building cities. He rebuilt Jerusalem. He rebuilt the temple. This is the second temple period because the first temple, the one that Solomon built in all of its glory, was decimated by the Babylonians in 586. And so you remember that towards the end of the Old Testament, they came back from exile, rebuilt the temple with Zerubbabel and with Nehemiah and Ezra. But that was a sad temple, okay, just physically speaking. It's a sad temple. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that some of the older saints cried and they wept when they saw that temple because it had lost some of its physical glory. Well, King Herod rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. This is the second temple period, and it was magnificent. I mean, it was plated with gold. It was a beautiful sight to behold. And he was really known for making these big, huge stones as part of the foundation. If you go to Israel, if you've been, there's actually some of the stones at the base of the Temple Mount that still stand from when King Herod built these stones. When the Romans came and took the temple down, destroyed it in 70 AD, there was a few of the foundational stones still in place, and they're called Herodian stones. And they're these, I mean, massive, maybe half the size of one of this room and about as tall as I am, these huge stones at the base of the temple. So that's what kind of Herod is known for. He's also known as building up Caesarea. We think about Alexandria, Egypt. We think about Athens, Greece. We think about Rome, Italy. Well, what some of us forget is that that Caesarea in Israel, there on the Mediterranean coast, used to be as prominent as all of those cities. And it was a major city, and it was built up by King Herod. Now, King Herod was not a God-fearing Jew. In fact, he was not an Orthodox Jew at all. He was a proselyte. I believe he was used as a pawn of the devil himself in order to try to take off God's sovereign plan of having his son, Jesus, born into the world. We'll see that unfold a little bit in this text. And King Herod, he's not really a full Jew. He was a descendant from Esau. So remember, we have the father of the Jews, Father Abraham. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. It was Jacob whose name was later changed to Israel, and that became the Jewish nation through Jacob. His brother, Esau, was an Edomite, and they're not true Jews. Even though Abraham was their father, they don't come through the line of Jacob. And so these people throughout the Bible you read about are cursed. They're enemies of God. And so that is what King Herod technically was. He was an Edomite. He was this proselyte to the Jewish faith on the outside, but on the inside, he was just a pretender, and he knew his days were numbered. King Herod was only a self-appointed king who served the will of Rome and not the will of God. And like any wicked king, he was suspicious of anyone who would threaten his position. In fact, history records that he put to death not one but two of his own sons, worried that they might somehow usurp his authority and become king in his place. And so we see this King Herod the Great is a wicked king. He is a bad man. Well, that's the day that Jesus was born. And let's take this next subpoint, if we can, and just recognize this morning that Jesus was born in the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, we've already touched on that a little bit about him being born in Bethlehem. He's born in the fulfillment of prophecy. Notice that in the middle of verse 1, it says, "In the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" A little bit of trivia about the magi that was included in your quiz. Magi does not mean king. It means magician or astrologer. Okay, so technically, we don't believe these three men, or however many men there were, that's another point, right, were kings, but rather wise men, true wise men, who had studied the stars and were recognized as being counselors to a king, but not kings themselves. So it's in the plural, magi is, which means there's more than one. And so we don't know for sure. There may have been three. There may have been more. There may have been two. There may have been 30. We don't know exactly how many were there. The idea that these three magi, Caspar, were given the names Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, that only dates from the medieval times, as well as the idea that one of them was a Negro, one was was Oriental, and one was Caucasian. Now, some historians have suggested these three ethnicities because it would have been representative of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But biblically, this doesn't seem to be the case. Nowhere in the Bible is there any emphasis whatsoever on a distinct three different categories of ethnicities. Not only this, but notice the verse says that they're from the east. Now, when we think about that today, we think the Orient, right? We think China. We think maybe India, China, Japan. We think of that as the Far East. But in the first century, the East typically referred to the region just beyond the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. It referred to that area of what is ancient Persia, today's the countries of what? Iran and Iraq. And so in the Bible, when it refers to the east, it's not talking about China, but rather the Mesopotamia crescent there, the east side of that where Iran and Iraq are today. This would also argue against the idea that one of the wise men was black and one was an Oriental. I mean, it sounds good. It could have been. I'm not saying it's factually not. I'm just saying that we can't just put all that in the bank as if it's just three kings. They were exactly like this. Because when you start looking into it, we realize, you know what, some of that may not be exactly right. Now, why am I telling you all this? Am I telling you this so it ruins your Christmas decorations? You have your nativity set out and you're like, oh, we have three wise men. If it helps you any, I have a nativity on the mantle at our home, and it's got three wise men, a black, an Oriental, and a Caucasian. All right, so the idea, just because we're learning this also doesn't mean we can't sing, we three kings of Orient are. Okay, if you want to sing it, sing out, all right? Have fun. It's a blessing to sing songs like that. I'm not trying to trash it. I just wanted to make sure you understood a little bit more accurate biblical definition of what we know for a fact and some of the things maybe we're not sure of. Now, I've messed around a little bit about talking about some of the myths of the Magi, but that's not near as important to me as talking with you about some of the prophecies that we can affirm that represent the Magi coming and some of the things that they tell us and talk about. Here's what I'm talking about. There's several prophecies fulfilled here that we do know for a fact. There is the prophecy of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. It's prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That's where they're quoting from here in this text. Matthew 2, 6 is actually a quote, if you will, from Micah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 5, verse 2. He says this, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Notice that Micah gives us an exact Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem Ephrathah. There was actually another Bethlehem up in the Galilean area in northern Israel. So he pinpoints this Bethlehem, the one in the south. He's saying the one in Judea. It's Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's the one where the Messiah will be born. The Magi refer to that, and so we know this is part of a fulfillment of prophecy. Not only that, but there's the prophecy of the Messiah being a king. There's the prophecy of the Messiah being a king. Well, where is that prophesied? You can just jot it down. How about 2 Samuel 7:12? Right smack dab in the middle of the Davidic covenant, right? In the middle of the Davidic covenant, we read, "When your days are complete," talking to David here, Samuel, "when the days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so we kind of get the idea that this royal descendant of David is to be a king. And so when the Magi say, "We've come to Bethlehem to find this king of the Jews," they may have been thinking about that prophecy recorded in the Old Testament about Jesus, this descendant, this Messiah being a king. Not only that, but there's a prophecy of the Messiah being a blessing to all people. You remember we've talked about the Davidic covenant. There's also an Abrahamic covenant, a covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. We talk about that as being the covenant of land, seed, and blessing. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." We're reminded this morning that the Abrahamic covenant is not for Jews only, though I do believe God promised them special boundaries of land that they will receive in the future. And that's a whole eschatological conversation about the millennial kingdom, okay? But what I want you to see this morning is the fact that while they will have land and the seed will be Christ, it will be a universal blessing for all the families on the earth. So the fact that the Magi, who by the way are non-Jews, are coming from the Mesopotamian desert into Jerusalem to find Bethlehem is partly a fulfillment that they are going to be blessed as part of this idea of the gospel, Jesus, not just being a Jewish covenant only, but for all who would believe. And so here we're kind of seeing that a little bit as these wise men come to Bethlehem. Here's another prophecy that's fulfilled, that there's the prophecy of the Messiah being identified by a star. Did you know that? that these wise men, we talked about them being astrologers. We talked about the fact they were from ancient Persia. They were from this Persian area, and there was another prophet in the Old Testament who was also Persian, and his name was Balaam. Could it have been that they remembered one of the ancient prophets of their own people, Balaam, it says in Numbers 24:17, Balaam gives this prophecy, okay? Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Sheth. I don't know if you ever knew that the star was prophesied. It's in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And so the fact that the Magi, who were from the same area that Balaam is interesting to see these connections, that they may have remembered this prophecy, looking for the prophecy, and coming to see the fulfillment of the prophecy of this star. Here's one more prophecy fulfilled that the Magi kind of help us understand. They help us understand, or maybe they remind us, about the timing of the Messiah's birth. You remember that the Israelites went to exile into a land called Babylon, and they were there for 70 years, and there was Daniel, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story? Well, Daniel was there in Mesopotamia, or Persia, and he gave a very specific prophecy there in the time of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. We don't have time to get into it, but it is the 70 years prophecy. And he talks about how there's a period of 69 Sabbaths, which if you added it all up, and I won't belabor you with that this morning, it equals 483 years. And so 483 years from a time a covenant was made to rebuild Jerusalem, it says that the Messiah would come and be cut off. And so part of what we're seeing is that not only is this place identified of Bethlehem, it's got to be the place, this has to be the time. The time for the Messiah to come was now. It was to this moment in time that the Messiah was to come. I say all that just to say, well, no wonder these Magi were excited. They weren't just like roaming through the desert, where just saw some bright star, and they're like, oh, look, a star. I guess we'll follow it and see what happens. I don't think they were just on this adventurous quest. It seems to me that they knew some of the prophecies of old. It seems to me that God had in them possibly birthed new life to cause them to want to come and to worship this baby king from a different nationality because they had a connection with their creator. I'm just suggesting that to you this morning. And so no wonder they're excited about it. No wonder they traveled for weeks, if not months, across the desert to follow the star to worship him. And that's really what I want to get to this morning is our next little blank there, next subpoint. Jesus was born to be worshiped. That's why they came. They came to worship him, for we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. This word worship is literally to express in attitude or gesture one's complete dependence or submission to a high authority figure. Okay, so the idea is expression, both in attitude and in gesture. In the Bible, it was commonly known that in order to worship the king, right, that you would come in his presence and bow down before the king, that you would kiss his feet, that you would kiss the hem of his robe, that you would kiss the ground he walks on. You know, we talk about that, especially when you fall in love. When I fell in love with my wife, I used to talk about, baby, I just fell in love with you and began to worship the ground you walked on. Now, we got to be careful, right, because we can't put our loved one on a pedestal because they soon will fall off, just as you fall off, right? We all fall off that pedestal because we have sin in our hearts, right? But the idea of worship is literally to fall down. I think that we've kind of lost a little bit of that affection of holy worship. I think that sometimes we, in our Western mindset, in our polished way, in our political way of wearing our suits and our ties, sometimes we're a little bit afraid to get a little too to demonstrate too much excitement, aren't we? Maybe we're scared about some of those charismatics. Maybe we're scared about other people to the point that we just really limit ourselves sometimes in worship. Well, you just need to know that throughout the Old Testament, the idea of worshiping God and coming to the temple was to fall flat on your face before God. It's what we see every time somebody sees Christ, the angel of the Lord, which is a theophany of Christ in the Old Testament. They always fall down. It's what the Apostle John did when he saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. He fell prostrate on his face before God. I just want to read to you Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Let me just ask you this morning, when's the last time you really came to worship Jesus? When's the last time that I've been giving you a lot of information in this sermon already, maybe in a Bible church to a fault? We get so into looking at all the detail and being able to say accurately, were there three wise men or was it more? And, did you know this and this and this? Well, what about just worship? When's the last time you personally in your life came to a point where you just said, you know what, I'm just here to worship Jesus? It could be through the song service. It could be at this moment as you hear the preaching of the word. It could be on a Tuesday morning when you're having your quiet time and all of a sudden your heart is overcome. It could be riding down the road listening to some good praise and worship music in the car. It could be a time together with your family where you're like, kids, let's just hold hands and pray. Let's bow down before Jesus today because He's worthy. He's worthy, and we want to get on our knees and pray and ask for God to be exalted in our lives and in our family. When's the last time you personally worshiped Jesus? That's what it's all about this Christmas. It's all about coming to worship the King because He's worthy of all worship. That's one lesson we learn from the Magi. Let's move on. These other two are a little bit shorter, okay, if you're freaking out here, okay? But number two, the second lesson that we need to learn from the Magi, number two, the Magi did not follow King Herod's evil plot, okay? They came to worship, and then second, we learn, the Magi did not follow King Herod's evil plot. And that first little subpoint here says this: evil men are often troubled by good news. Evil men are often troubled by good news. Look at this, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. It's amazing. This word troubled means to have inward turmoil. Herod was literally disturbed about this news. And not only was King Herod disturbed, but in verse 3 it says, and all of Jerusalem with him. It's kind of ironic. Here's the announcement of the king, the Messiah, the anointed one, that any Jew would have been overwhelmingly excited about hearing that he's here. And these wise men saw the star that was prophesied about in Numbers 24, and they came all this way, and he must be here. And instead of being excited, King Herod was troubled. Kind of shows his true heart, doesn't it? That gives us insight that he really didn't love God at all. You see, Herod wanted to remain king himself. And not only Herod, but while all the Jews didn't like him, the Orthodox Jews didn't really care for Herod a whole lot, but some of the other Jews were thinking, well, hey, King Herod, he's got us to a safe place. Politically, we're doing okay. Rome has given us the opportunity to worship like we want. We've made a lot of progress building back up our city. Economically, we're doing okay. So not only was Herod troubled, but there was a lot of other Jewish people that were equally troubled with him. King Herod should have been rejoicing at this wonderful news, but instead, he was troubled by it. Well, you know why I think he was troubled? Because he would have to step off his throne and to allow Jesus to step on the throne. That's why Herod was really troubled. He'd already killed a couple of his own children. He doesn't want Jesus to reign supremely to be the king of the Jews. He wanted to be king. He wanted to be the king of the Jews. He would have to relinquish and to relegate all the power that he presently possessed and hand it over to Jesus. He would lose whatever popularity that he had, and he would have to promote the ways of a righteous king. Just so you know, you and I can be the same way today. We're not careful. Sometimes we like the way things are going in our own life. And then all of a sudden, God shows up through maybe a sermon or a scripture verse. Or for you young people, your mom and your dad are the voice of God to you. Did you know that? Teenager, when you don't know which way to go, listen to the voice of Jesus, but it's loudest through the voice of your parents. And all the parents said, there you go. All right. So the idea is that sometimes we want to be king, right? We want to do things our way. We want to do things our way. And then all of a sudden, God announces change is coming. He wants to fully reign and rule over your heart. Now, theologically, we understand he does do that. We can't truly knock him off a throne. He's on the throne all the time, okay? So with theologically, we understand that. But practically, isn't it the idea sometimes we try to bump him off? We got our own idea about what we want to watch and what we want to listen to and where we want to go and what kind of clothes we want to wear. And sometimes we're not willing to listen to this king. Well, not only do evil men get troubled by good news, this is good news, but it troubled King Herod. Also, second little subpoint here is evil men are often aware of the truth. Evil men are often aware of the truth. Look at verses 4 through 6. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written of the prophet. And then they quote Micah 5, 2. Well, look, evil men are often aware of the truth. The Magi, it's interesting, had to ask in verse 2, where is he who was born King of the Jews? They came in, they knew they were close. Maybe they didn't know exactly where Bethlehem was, but knew it was somewhere maybe south of Jerusalem. So they come in and ask, and they thought that surely the local people would know. Surely the local people would be aware of this Micah 5:2 deal. And guess what they were? When they gathered them all together, and he gathered the scribes and the Pharisees together, and he said, hey, where is this supposed to be? They knew. They knew exactly where it was to be. It wasn't so much about having knowledge. It was about having the will to acknowledge. That's really what's going on here. Usually evil men know the truth. It's just that they don't want to follow, right? It's the same with you and me. We know the truth. It's not about knowing right and wrong. It's about doing right or wrong. It's not always about the knowledge. It's about acknowledging God working in and through each and every circumstance. And here, these men, the evil man of Herod is trying to throw this whole thing off kilter, if you will. Notice in verse 6, I want to emphasize this just real quick, if I might, where it says that the Messiah would come, right? And he would be born, look at the second part of verse 6, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel. I mean, these evil, the Herod, the evil man, and those like him, should have been rejoicing, but rather they're troubled because they know Jesus is going to come, be a ruler, and be a shepherd. This kind of gives us two insights to what Jesus is. He's going to be a ruler. It's Isaiah 9:6, right? For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Psalm 2:9 talks about you shall rule them with the rod of iron. And so we know that this Messiah coming will be a ruler. That kind of emphasizes his strength, his sovereign control over all that's going on. But not only is he a ruler, but he's also a shepherd. He will be a shepherd. He will be someone who speaks to us gently. He cares for us. Not only does this king rule our hearts, but he shepherds our souls. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the only shepherd who will lead us beside still waters. He will restore our soul. And yet, while all this news was coming forth from Scripture, King Herod, he was well aware of these truths, well aware of these descriptions of the Messiah, but he had already determined to reject him. Herod already had determined to have his way and not God's way. It's not an uncommon concept, is it? Throughout the Old Testament, King Saul wanted to have it his way. You might remember when they were off sacrificing, or they were supposed to take over the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, and God had given clear instructions for King Saul to kill all of the people, including the king and all the animals, and he didn't. And Samuel comes to confront him about it, and he had to hack Agag up into pieces, and he had to kill some of the animals because Saul didn't take care of business. And then Samuel says this to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to your neighbor who is better than you." Okay, so from that moment on, Saul knew it was over. But guess what he did? For the next several years, he began to fight against God's truth and to overcome David, even hunted him down many times to try to kill David, and yet God had already said, hey, look, it's over for you. The handwriting's on the wall, right? Yet he tried to hang on. That's kind of what King Herod's doing. He knows it's over, but he's trying to hang on. Same thing happened to King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 22, there's a story about King Ahab of Israel tried to coerce King Jehoshaphat of Israel. King Ahab, being from Judah, tried to coerce him to come with him and go attack Ramoth-Gilead. You remember that? And he had Micaiah, the prophet, come and say the right thing. And King Ahab, the wicked king, didn't like it. And so he said, we're going to go to battle anyway. Even though it had been prophesied he was going to die, he said, I'm going to go into battle anyway. And the Bible says that at random, the arrow struck him. He even changed his clothes and went into battle as a normal soldier instead of as a king. And if you read the account in 1 Kings 22, it says at random, which I always struggle with why that they use that word, because it seems so providential. Maybe there's some irony at play there. But it says at random, an arrow struck him between the joints of armor, and he died. The deal is this. Ahab knew the gig was up, yet he fought anyway to hang on. It's the same thing, really, with so many other stories out of the Old Testament. The idea is simply this. While hopefully as a believer, you're not an evil man, you're a godly man, a godly woman as a believer, but sometimes don't we follow the tendencies of evil men? Sometimes don't we tend to, we know what the truth is, but we kind of want to go our own way anyway? Sometimes we get in that mindset of like, you know, I don't care. I don't care what God says. This is just too good to pass up. I don't care that my mom and dad said I have to be home by such and such time. I gotta hang out a little bit longer. You know, I don't care that I know it's not right for me to click on this website, but it just somehow tends to bring gratification. I don't care about the fact that I'm supposed to speak to my wife gently, because right now I feel like telling her off because she done made me mad, right? We get into that. I know that was poor English, right? But the idea is, I'm in Brazosport. Come on. So the idea is that, hey, just kidding with you, just kidding. But the idea is this: we know the truth, but we don't want to follow it. That's what happens with evil men. We're aware of the truth, but we still don't follow. Look at the next subpoint, this one. Evil men are often scheming plots, verse 7 and 8. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Herod kind of gives himself away here when he secretly called the Magi. They probably knew something was up here, for Herod wasn't just wanting to know about the place, but he was wanting to know about the exact timing. Why was it that he wanted to know about the timing? He wanted to kill Jesus. Chapter 2, there in Matthew, look down at verse 13. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and destroy him. Skip down to verse 16. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. And so here we see that Herod is really an evil schemer. That's what he is. He doesn't want to come worship baby Jesus. He can't stand the concept of someone else being born king of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews. And so he began to scheme and think about how he could get rid of this baby Jesus. Listen to me. Be careful of evil schemers. There are evil schemers in the world who come and they act, the Bible tells us, they come like false teachers, right? They come and they act like they're in the wolf's clothing, or in the sheep's clothing, rather, but they're a wolf. And we've got to be on guard. And check this out. You got to be on guard in your own heart that sometimes you don't become a schemer, that you don't scheme and try to work some plan to your way to benefit you against doing things the right way. Thank God that these wise men were wise enough to recognize Herod's scheme, and they avoided it like the bubonic plague, right? Skip down to verse 12, and our next little subpoint, evil is to be avoided at all costs. Verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their country by another way. Now, if we had some time to look at this, you would see there's a lot of things in here about the way. There's this idea of, tell me where, the way that he's going. They returned to him by another way. That the emphasis here is that there's another way. Look, you don't have to go King Herod's way. You don't have to go the way of evil men. You go God's way. No matter if the whole world, no matter if it makes it a lot easier not to file that return on your taxes, not to do the right thing for conscience sake. We're so tempted in this world, let's go King Herod's way. We could just scheme a little bit. We could be on the throne. We could do it our way. We want the popularity. We want to be recognized. Look, there's another way. And this morning, in the verse 12, I think that we can just see a little visible illustration that the Magi, who were receiving, by the way, revelation from God. How do you know which way to go? We may not be having dreams and visions today, but we do have the sufficient Word of God, which is authoritative and which gives us all that we need for life and godliness. We could turn to Psalm 1 and talk about the two ways, right? There's the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. And this morning, I just want to remind you that you don't have to follow the pattern of evil men. You don't have to give in to them. You avoid evil at all costs, no matter what it costs you financially, no matter what it costs you in your reputation with the community. You want to have a clear conscience before God. There is no value that compares to that value of having a clear conscience before God, because you're going about your life God's way, not Herod's way. You go another way, you go God's way. Well, let's look at a third lesson that we can learn this morning and hopefully live it out by looking at the Magi. Number three, the Magi presented gifts to Jesus. The Magi presented gifts to Jesus. Verse 9 here, our first subpoint under this one would be this: the righteous follow God's direction. The righteous follow God's direction. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way. Notice again that play on way, which way are they going? They went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Again, God is the one who gives us the way. We don't try to find the way by looking within, but rather looking to God's word. And here, God had told them back in Numbers 24 about the star that would come. They were going to follow this star. Some people say this star was either a comet or a supernova, and it could have been. I'm not saying it factually was not. But I have a little trouble with those who try to go to great lengths to prove through astrology that it absolutely was some kind of a comet or supernova. I mean, if you can prove it, that's fine. But I'm just saying, even if you can't prove it, does it minimize at all the fact that God in his glory was leading these Magi from the east to Jerusalem? I like to just prefer to think of it as the Shekinah glory of God, that God is revealing himself in all of his splendor, in all of his light, showing them where his son would be. It's not so much about a natural phenomenon as it is about the supernatural presence of God. And God's way, the right way, always comes through Jesus. God's way is always through Jesus, and so God is lighting up the way, if you will. And we got to learn that the righteous will follow God's way, not Herod's way, not the world's way, not your mama's way, okay, all respect to mamas, all right, but God's way. Ultimately, it's got to be God's way. You follow God's way, and it always comes through Jesus. Not only this, not only do the righteous follow God's direction, they also, the righteous, rejoice in God's revelation. Here may be the key verse of the whole passage, right? We know it well. The righteous rejoice in God's revelation. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Listen to me. Going the way of God always leads to rejoicing. Going the way of God always leads to rejoicing. There may be some difficult times. There may be some sorrow to some degree, because it is difficult sometimes to sacrifice for the Lord. But it always leads to rejoicing. There will always be rejoicing if you go God's way. Have you ever thought about the fact that joy unspeakable is just right there. I mean, it's almost ironic, right, that these wise men again traversed across the Mesopotamian desert for months, and the Jews were right there. They were right there in Jerusalem. They were 5 minutes away. And yet, we don't read about the Jews being overflowing with joy unspeakable. We read about them being troubled, right? But these wise men were overjoyed. I think we could just be reminded this morning that the joy of the Lord is right there. If you're a Christian, it's within you. It's the hope of glory, Jesus Christ, who lives in you. It's the joy of looking to God's word. It's the joy of seeing God and his providence work in your life. And too many times I think that we're thinking, oh, I've got to get joy from some other experience, like maybe the Texans whooping up on the Vikings today. Come on. But that's just limited joy, okay? That's limited. Real joy always comes from Jesus. It comes from coming to him, coming to God's word, to rejoice. And my friends, when you taste and see that kind of joy, you don't stress anymore about, oh, what kind of Christmas bonus am I going to get? Are we going to be able to have a kid or not? Can I afford a house? Am I going to lose my job? All of those things begin to grow dim as you just say, you know what? I got Jesus. He saved me. He died on the cross for my sin. Sure, life is tough. And evil things happen. And we get diagnosed with cancer. And we lose loved ones. And I'm not belittling the real pain and heartache of all of that. But I am just reminding us that in those dark, difficult days, the joy of the Lord is right there. It's just right there. You just got to focus on it. You just got to come back again full circle to Jesus and realize you don't have to travel a long way to find him. He's right there. Worship him. This last little subpoint here is the righteous delight in God's provision. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now notice Matthew uses the word child, which is different than the word baby used in Luke 2 when the shepherds came that very night. This signifies that Jesus was probably older than just an infant and could have been as old as 2 years old. At this time, notice it says they came into a house, not into a stable. And so these wise men came probably a little bit later is what we're trying to say, probably not that very night when Christ was born. That might sound like trivia to you, but we want to be as accurate as we can. But the main thing, let's don't get lost in the main thing. The main thing is they came to worship. They came to worship the king. They came to worship a baby in a manger. I don't know how many of you guys are around children, but children are humble creatures, are they not? I got four of them and one more on the way. And I can't wait until our little baby girl gets here. But you know, I don't think of, when I think of a child, I think of how helpless they are. And I think of how much they need a mommy and a daddy. And I think about how they need somebody to change that diaper. You know what I'm saying? They need help like right away. They come in such humility. And yet these shepherds came to worship this king, this baby, because they knew he was so much more than just an average baby. This was a king. And so they brought gifts that would be appropriate for a king. They brought what gifts? They brought the gift of gold. That would be the most valuable commodity on the planet, right? Gold, a gift fit for a king that would talk about or maybe express the kingly nature of this baby. He really would be the king of the Jews. They brought frankincense, which is that herb or spice, right, that has been called the incense of the deity, suggesting that Jesus is God, that he is our great high priest. And they brought myrrh, which is a bitter herb that could be turned into some kind of perfume or spices that mix together to be to prepare a body for burial. And so we see even in these three gifts that they bring gold for the king. It was like royalty. This is King Jesus. Frankincense, he's deity, burning incense in the temple, representing him as the high priest. And myrrh represents Jesus' humanity. We think about Jesus as being the prophet, priest, and king. And we could delegate those gifts in that way if we could. He's the king with the gold. He's the priest because of the frankincense. He's the prophet, meaning just a mere human, 100% God, but 100% man, because of the myrrh that was given. Did you know that not only did the wise men provide gifts to the Lord, but they also, think about this, in God's providence, provided a way of escape. Adam, what are you talking about? Well, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were the currency of that day. Joseph and Mary were probably pretty poor. They had a baby out in a barn. Okay, they may have already been there for a while. The angel shows up and says, you guys have got to go to Egypt for a little while, maybe some say for many months or longer, maybe over even a year, to stay there until you could come back. How did they live? How did they make it? Could it have been that God in his providence had these magi show up to provide a currency by which they could live off of for the time that they spent down in Egypt until they could come back and then head up to Nazareth? Just interesting to think about. Not only this, but no, did you know that there's a prophecy about two out of the three gifts in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6? Talks about a multitude of camels will come over to you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah will come to Sheba. They will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news to the praises of the Lord. Now, that prophecy, with all due respect, has to do with the millennial kingdom, has to do with Christ's second coming. And so that prophecy in Isaiah 66 has to do with when Jesus comes back. And that's why I believe in that prophecy they just mentioned gold and frankincense, because they no longer need any myrrh, because Christ had already come. His body had already been in the grave. And the Isaiah 66 prophecy only talks about at his second coming. I just wanted to connect that to a little bit in case you had ever thought about that. Here's what we're talking about. We started off this morning talking about you needed to have a quiz, okay? And I gave you some cute little Bible trivia about the Magi. What I want to end with this morning is I don't want to give you a quiz. I want to give you a test. Okay, do you know what the difference is between a quiz and a test? Quizzes don't really matter, do they? They don't really matter. They may affect a little bit about how your grade goes in that class, but tests count. So we started with a quiz. We're going to end with a test. And here's the test. It's real simple. It's just rhetorical, if you can. Are you going to have a good Christmas this year? And what is it that really constitutes having a good Christmas? Is it how many presents you get under the tree? Is it being with cherished family and loved ones? Is it, if we're not careful, I mean, Christmas, it's just 2 days away, right? And this could either be your best Christmas ever, or it could be a huge disappointment. And the only way it could be a huge disappointment to you is if you put your joy in the wrong thing. If you're here this morning and you're a child or a teenager, you know you're hoping for that certain gift under the tree. Be careful. It may not be there, okay? Don't let it ruin Christmas if mommy and daddy didn't get you exactly what you wanted. You know, if you're a wife this morning, you may be wanting that special whatever from your husband. Maybe it's those diamond earrings. Maybe it's those two lamps I bought my wife last year and had to take them right back. Maybe it's something that you really desire. You may not get it. Don't be so disappointed. Maybe as a husband, you wanted one of those cheesy Christmas ties. Just kidding. Don't give those anymore, all right? No more cheesy Christmas ties. But the idea is that if you're not careful, the real test isn't about the Bible trivia. It's about your heart being focused on what Christmas is all about. It's not about getting. It's about giving. And I'm not talking about presents under the tree. I'm talking about giving your life as a fragrance and a pleasing aroma to God. I'm talking about Him working in you so that you would come and lay down all that you are for His glory. If you really want to worship Christ this Christmas, get out a little bit of the commercialism of it all, though we enjoy it. We have a tree, we have lights, we have presents, we even watch different classic Christmas movies, okay? It can be fun, but let's not let it distract what it's really all about. It's all about this passage. It's all about come and worship Him. And the test of your life will be, will this be the best Christmas ever? If it's focused on Christ, it will be. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this morning, and we're grateful for a familiar passage of Matthew chapter 2. Hopefully we've learned some new stuff this morning, but God, we want to not only just learn new things, we want to learn and be reminded about the main thing. And God, the main thing is you've called us to be worshipers of Jesus Christ. And I pray that today, God, that every young man and every young woman, every mom and every dad, every child, every teenager here this morning, God, would have been blessed by the truths of your word, that we would learn the lessons you wanted us to learn this morning from watching and interacting with the story of the Magi. And God, it would just propel us today into a spirit of worship, that we come to you this Christmas, God, and we want to worship you just like they did. God, we want to come and bow down and worship you, our great God and King. We want to acknowledge that you reign and you rule over this universe, and that you reign and you rule as King in our hearts. God, help us not to respond like King Herod today. Help us not to go the way of evil men. Help us to follow this example of the Magi who came to worship, and they returned a different way. God, as we leave this building today, may we leave differently. May we go a different way because we're here to worship the King. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.